turn with me, please, to Psalm 5. We'll note that the superscription says that it was dedicated or given to the chief musician. And originally there in the tabernacle and then more to the point in the temple, it was to be played with flutes. And it was written by David. Give heed to it. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction. Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue. Pronounce them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against you. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. And the previous psalm, as perhaps Dr. Knodel pointed out last week, we ended up with David saying, or us with him, I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Here we are talking, or David is talking, about coming before God in the morning. And it is rather like the Hebrew way of counting the days. And as we see it in Genesis 1 with the account of creation, there was evening and there was morning and there was a blank day. Okay, whether it be 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, or 6th. In any case, we see here we've gone from morning to evening. And we can divide this psalm into two chunks, we might say, verses 1 through 7, and then verse 8 through 12. In verses 1 through 7, David is talking about his, we might say, fervent desire. And it's shown his fervency, his excitedness, children, at coming before God, at coming to worship God. That shows up by him being too excited, too eager to sleep. So early in the morning, he's ready to go. He wants to worship his God. He doesn't go through it with some sort of just, well, you know, this is what we do every day. It's kind of a habit. It's not that sort of thing. And it's certainly not that he has to be dragged there and all the while he's thinking, oh man, this is so boring. This is so stupid. I wish I could be off doing something much more interesting. No, it's not that at all. David has been given a new heart. David has been given a new life. David has been given new desires which come only from God. And so this shows up here in these verses. He delights to come to his King and his God. He is calling upon Jehovah, the covenant God. And not only does he belong to God, but God belongs to him. It's like in the Song of Solomon where the beloved, who is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ, says of her loved one, who is a picture of Jesus, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. You see, that is echoing back to language from God speaking to Abraham, I will be your God. Or speaking to the people of Israel, I will be your God, and you shall be my people. we might say, a property in God, not due to right, but because of His grace in the covenant secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something you and I in Jesus can always say. He's not just a God. He is not just the God. He is my God. When we get months from now, in Psalm 43, that's one of the most comforting things, where David, or whoever wrote it, is in such depths of sadness because he is apart from God's house, apart from God's people, as we also see in Psalm 42. But he ends with such a hopeful note there at the end of Psalm 43. He speaks of my God that doth me save. Well, that is David's attitude here as he contemplates who his God is like, as he comes to worship him. He revels in, he delights in God's holiness. And that holiness is expressed in a couple of ways. In the ways that he shows his love to his own people, and in the way he brings about judgment on the wicked, which really is a mercy to his people as well. When we see, for example, our brothers and sisters under persecution, maybe in a very, very overt and physical sort of persecution, like in many countries of the world. Maybe it's a more subtle one that doesn't come to the point of shedding blood, but may involve loss of property, loss of esteem, loss of livelihood in our own country. When we see that ended, when we see the persecutors stopped, when we see judgment come upon them, aren't we delighted? Don't we give God thanks that we are delivered? Of course, we would desire to see them changed. Of course, we would love to see them delivered and brought about into change by conversion. We always delight even more wonderfully to see a Saul of Tarsus turned into the Apostle Paul. But however it be, we delight in the destruction of the wicked by conversion or by conquest by the mighty king. It's not that we have a personal vendetta. It's not that we take personal vengeance by any means. But we rejoice like those in heavenly realms who rejoice to see the destruction of the wicked. So in that light, David comes there at the end of this section when he's contemplated on God's delight in his people and his destruction of the wicked. He says, but as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. For see, he realizes he has no right to be among those who are loved by God. It is only by God's mercy in Jesus Christ. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. Now, of course, in David's time, the temple wasn't built yet. We see in Scripture that David was given by God the plans to build the temple, and was enabled by God to gather together the materials for the temple. But God had denied him, we see in 2 Samuel 7, the opportunity to actually build it. God said, no, you're a man of blood, you shall not build it, though it was good you had it in your heart to do this. But I'm going to up the ante, in a manner of speaking. I hope that isn't considered blasphemous. Not only am I not going to allow you to build a house, I will build you a house. I will set a son on your throne, and you shall never lack a man before me. And in that, he went on to make the promise of the Savior. So David is looking forward here to a day when the temple will be built that will be an even better picture than the tabernacle was of the person and the work and the benefits of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the second chunk starts with verse 8, where David is looking around toward the wicked now and the wicked things that they do. He had spoken of them before, but now he describes them more. In this, he points out the wickedness of sin and what a contrast it is to the righteousness of God. And he is in trouble, as so often he was, as the wicked have been acting in wicked ways before him. But ultimately, he is trusting in Jehovah. Now, the Psalms always speak. They always speak of Jesus Christ. They may be in incredibly obvious ways. They may be in more subtle ways. This psalm speaks of Jesus. The only reason why David could come to God, the only reason he knew of mercy, was because he was known by God in Jesus Christ. The only reason he could claim to be coming to God, the only reason he could speak of himself having righteousness, is because another righteous one would live in his place and die for his sin. That same one who has done so for us in history. For David, it was in anticipation. For us, it is in history. For David, it was in promise. For us, it is in fulfillment. What he's going through, the opposition he had from the wicked ones that we see in verses 8 through 12, why, how much more so that our Lord Jesus Christ encounter all his life long and culminating there at the cross. But as Jesus put his trust in his Father, he was able with joy to be raised on the third day. And all those who are in him, who love the name of Jehovah, are therefore able to be joyful as well. We see there in verse 12, for you, Jehovah, will bless the righteous. And we are only righteous in Jesus, as we shall be seeing in the sermon. With favor you will surround him as with a shield, which harkens forward to Psalm 84. When we say, look thou, O God, upon our shield, the face of thy Christ, thy Messiah, thine anointed seed. So it is that shield that he is looking to. It is that shield that protects us. And it is under that shield that you and I have righteousness as well. Well, may it be, friends, that with the new hearts that God has given to us because of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension, in that life, let us rejoice fervently. Let us worship early. Let us give him our whole hearts. We'll be singing from Psalm 5, and I think I've written down, yes, we're going to use version A.